We're going to finish up our series that we started last week as we enter into the summer months. We've been casting this vision that we really want to enter into the season of... Sorry, building blocks are dismissed. Sorry. One of these days. Anyhow, I was saying, as we enter into the summer months, we want to really enter into the season of going. Right? So once again, and I'm going to try to reiterate this as much as possible. Really, the strategy of our church is to gather, and as we gather and experience what it means to be a biblical community, then we want to grow together by investing into one another's lives as we live out the vision that God is going to send us to go. And so we want to really emphasize on this season of going, this idea of being sent out. And so if you remember from last week, we said that becoming a people who go, or the people of going, or people who are sent out, it means three things, right? First of all, that we embrace our identity. We don't go because this is what we need to do as Christ followers, but we go because this is part of our identity. We talked about how God calls us to be salt and light, not that there is salt and light that is needed, and somehow we have to go figure out what that is and bring that. And so this is part of our identity. So we need to, first of all, embrace our identity. And not only that, but we have to sense the sense, we have to sense the urgency that God is calling us to go now. It's not go tomorrow. It's not go 10 years when everything is settled, but it's to go now. When you think about this idea of using salt and light, the reason why you need salt and light, it's not because you need it later, but you need to preserve the food now. You need to make the ground fertile now. And you turn the light on because you need to see now, right? We have to sense the urgency, but not only that, but ultimately, we go because we are driven by our worship, because it's all about God. It's not about what we are able to accomplish, but it's about God. And as we go and make his glories known, that he receives the honor and the praise. So it's ultimately about God. And so we want to continue on this theme. And today we want to talk a little bit more specifically about, so what does this mean for our church, and what is it exactly going to entail, and what is it going to look like? Okay, so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this together. Acts 1, we're going to look at two verses, verses 6 through 8. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, "So when they came together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" And so we want to talk about this idea of being a witness, right? Because when you think about this idea of being a witness, it's a powerful idea, especially if you've grown up in this culture where we watch TV and there's courtroom dramas. And what inevitably happens is there's a crime that is committed, and how do you verify whether that crime was committed or not? Well, there's a witness, right? And some movies revolve around this idea of there's that one witness. And so in order for that person not to be put away for the rest of their lives, they're trying to bump off or buy off that witness, because everything hinges on the testimony of that witness. Well, it's the same idea here, that God is calling us to testify, to be the witness. This passage, it's familiar to many of us. It's right after Jesus' resurrection, as he is about to go back up into heaven. He's telling his disciples, okay, guys, this is exactly what's going to happen next. And he says that you're going to be sent out. And not only just sent out to live a good life, but you're going to be sent out to be my witnesses. The word witness there simply means someone who is able to provide information about a person or an event. So as you go, you're going to provide information to others about me, right? A person and an event. That event is his death and his resurrection. It's someone who is able to give a personal testimony about something that happened. That as you share the testimony of your experience with this living Christ, that you're going to be able to testify not only what happened to Christ, that he indeed rose from the dead to give us new life, but the transformation that we are able to experience through the hope that we have in the resurrection, that he calls us to be a witness. So Jesus lays out this game plan for his followers, right? And so he says, if you've experienced my love, if you've experienced my forgiveness and restoration, then now I send you out. so that you can be a living witness to what you have experienced. And so to be a follower, to be a disciple, to be a Christian, someone who believes in Christ, it means that we need to be a witness. And not just a witness, but there is a sequence. He says, first of all, power will come upon you, and then you will be your witnesses. So it's not just about being a witness, but it's about being witnesses who have received power, right? It's that special witness. I don't know why I was thinking about courtroom dramas a lot, but it's that expert who comes in and testifies because they're the expert in that field. And so it's a witness that has received power, or they are clothed with power. And what we have to take notice is that that power is essential in our witness. In fact, this is what Dr. John Piper says. He says, and I quote, "Special power is essential for an expanding witness to Christ." Jesus is not talking here of an occasional word of witness in our same circle of culture. He's talking about ever-expanding efforts to penetrate more and more of Satan's strongholds of unbelief. That's why I say special power is essential for an expanding witness to Christ. And I think many of us, even myself at times, we forget that this is actually the reality. When we think about this concept of being a witness, it's not just telling someone about who Jesus is, which is true, but it's about going into the enemy's territory. And it's about breaking down strongholds and unbelief. And how do we do that? Well, we do that by being clothed in his power. And so the power that Jesus is talking about here, it's not power in terms of like, wow, I had a really good experience in worship. Right? When we come together as life group and we had a powerful experience of digging into the Word of God, it's not that kind of power of coming together to be the community that God is calling us to be. Because if you remember, the disciples were already coming together. They were already worshiping. They were already praying. They were already fellowshipping with one another. And so it's not the power to become a community, but it's the power to go beyond, to bear witness. And so it's the power to do three things that we see in this passage and in the book of Acts. So first of all, we see that it's the power to what? Ultimately produce salvation. The reason why this power is so important, because it's the power to produce salvation. Because when I was thinking about it, what is the end goal of us being a witness? The end goal isn't for us to go and share. I mean, that's the process. The end goal isn't for us to go and to serve. That's the process. But the end goal is what? Salvation. That people will come to know the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And that's why we work so hard. But if this is what we're aiming for, then we know that that result is completely outside of our hands. How many of us know that? How many of us so many times have tried to share the gospel with others, yet made no dent, right? Try to use all the wisdom, and maybe we've tried to use logical arguments that we've heard when we listen to sermons and so forth. I remember participating in Ann Arbor, it's still known as OCR, Operation Campus Reach. We've evolved, and we're calling it Campus Missions Week. I remember one of the early days in Ann Arbor, I was participating in OCR with one of the undergrads, and we went to University of Michigan's Union, and we're just, you know, walking around and talking to some people, and we ran into this guy who was by himself, and I said to the person that I was with, okay, we're going to go talk to this person, and we're going to try to share the gospel. And as we were talking to them, we found out they just started their PhD program in philosophy. So we started getting into this conversation that was like way over our heads. Pretty soon we knew that we were drowning. In fact, this guy was like pushing our heads into the water and we were sinking really fast. And so we're like, so how can we pray for you? And then we just ended it there and we left. Needless to say, it wasn't a very good feeling. Needless to say, it was a really good reminder that really salvation, that's not something that we can, even if you have all the PhDs in the world. Because as we say, you can't argue someone into the kingdom of God. In fact, Acts 4:13, this is what we read. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." See, what they recognized in Peter and John, it wasn't because they were well-educated. It wasn't because they were well-versed. It wasn't because they were successful as fishermen building this massive business. But what they noticed was what? Simply that they were with Jesus. That there was something about them that was uncommon, that it was extraordinary. It wasn't from this world. It wasn't natural. And they couldn't explain it in any other way except to say that they were with Jesus. And so we see that it's ultimately God who has to do that. In fact, when we see this community slowly coming together and doing great things in Acts 2:47, it says what? And to top off in describing this biblical community, we are told that it was God who was adding daily. So in other words, it was God who was bringing through the work of the disciples those who were being saved. It wasn't because somehow the disciples were obedient or because they were talented or because they were bold, but it's because God loves the people. And so we need the power because it's about producing salvation, and only God can do that. I use this example all the time when I took my evangelism class. To highlight this point, my professor told us a story of one of his friends. For years, he was sharing the gospel with them. Nothing happened. And my professor, he has a PhD. He knows all the arguments. But one day, as he was driving to work, he saw this, the huge board thingies. What is that called? Billboards. There you go. Thank you. Two words. Jesus saves. Every day, he drove by that sign until one day, he looked at those words, Jesus saves. The Holy Spirit worked, pulled over on the side of the road, got on his knees, and accepted Christ with no one being there except that billboard that said, Jesus saves. The work of salvation, it belongs to God and God alone. And that's why we need the power. And not only that, but we need the power because it produces boldness. That same verse, Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, right? It's the boldness. When they begin to share the gospel with others, that's what they noticed, the change in their lives. That they went from hiding, being timid, unsure, to now being bold, even to the point of willing to risk their lives, willing to risk reputation, willing to risk to be ostracized from that community. That there was a sense of supernatural boldness, even in the midst of the rejections and ultimately the persecutions that they would experience. And that has always been the testimony of those who have gone before us. Think about the stories of all the missionaries who have gone before us. Think about the stories of even the early Christians in our city. It was not a testimony of somehow the greatness of these men and women, but it was the boldness as they followed Christ and as they firmly believe that Jesus is the only answer. And it's the supernatural boldness that is breathed in us as we realize it's really God who comes and loves us first. You know, I had a really interesting conversation recently, and I was talking to this a friend of mine, and he was saying, you know, when you think about the Christian faith, it's so unique because I hear so many people saying, well, there are many ways to God, right? That God is upon this mountain somewhere, and you just have to find your own path. And so maybe Christianity is one path, maybe Buddhism is another path, maybe just being a good person is another path. So ultimately, does it really matter? And his answer to that is, you know, when you think about it, the unique thing about the Christian faith is that the Christian faith doesn't proclaim that you make the way. In fact, the Christian faith declares that while you were still on the bottom of the mountain, God made a way and came down to you. So it's not about you trying to figure out a way to God, but God came to you. And when you think about it, why should there not be this boldness that is birthed inside of us, realizing that, man, there's nothing that we did to deserve this gift of God in the first place, that it was God who made the way to save us, and it is this awesome and living God who will continue to press us forward so that we can be his witnesses. So it produces salvation, this power produces boldness, and then lastly, we're going to end with this, it produces deep conviction. Well, I just lied. We're not going to end with this. This is the last point, all right? It produces deep conviction. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, when Paul is talking about his ministry, he writes this. He says, and I quote, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So it's not just the words. Sometimes you can botch up the words. But God is not limited. How many of us are thankful that God is not limited to your words? Amen. But it's the conviction to go forward to realize that no matter how badly you botch it up, the Holy Spirit of God can use it. Though he says, it's not just about the eloquence of our words, but he says it's in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Full conviction what? Full conviction is that Jesus is the only means of salvation. And this full conviction that there is this absolute necessity in all of our lives that we have to share of what Christ has done with others. We need this power because it's the power to produce salvation that we can't produce. It's the power to produce boldness that we can't try to muster up within ourselves. And it's the power to produce deep conviction that we can't possibly create. And so what does this mean for our church? Now, this is where we're going to close out, okay? My promise, we're going to close out with this. What does this mean for our church? So it's going to mean two things. So everything that we're going to try to do, we're going to try to align it with the season of going, which means, first of all, our Sundays. We're going to make sure every single Sunday that we gather together, we're going to focus on who Christ is. And we want to share with people about Jesus. And that's why, not this coming Sunday, because that's the Sunday of Ignite, but the Sunday after that, we're starting a new series talking about the I Am statements of Jesus. When Jesus says, I am the gate, when he says, I am the shepherd, then we want to talk about the various aspects of who Jesus is revealing himself to be. Not only for ourselves, I think as believers, it'll be a good reminder of this Jesus that we're following, but ultimately for the people that we want to love, the people that we want to communicate who this Jesus is to. And so during our Sundays, we want to make sure that we're talking about Jesus, we're celebrating Jesus, that we're creating this atmosphere in this place that even if you don't have an interest in Jesus, but you're here maybe because your friend forced you, or maybe you're thinking that, okay, I might have a slight interest, it's all right. We want to welcome you because we believe that Jesus welcomes you. And so we want to partner together on Sundays to focus on Jesus. But not only that, our prayer. Every Tuesday, we're going to be gathering together as a church to pray. I was telling our leaders, this has to be a season where we are rooted in prayer. Because when you think about the season of going, it's not just, hey, we go and we're going to make a difference. No, you're not going to make a difference. You can try really hard, but eternally, we're not going to make a difference, which means what? We need to pray. And that's why before the disciples were clothed in power, what were they doing? They were praying. They were earnestly seeking God. They were begging God for this promise to be realized in their lives. And really, the only way that we can do that is by praying. And I'm not saying that this is the only time that we're going to pray, but we want to make sure that we're praying. And so every Tuesday, we're going to gather together to pray, and we're going to do something a little bit different this summer. So every other Tuesday when we get together, we're going to gather together as an entire church. And then every other Tuesdays, we're going to gather separately. For those of us who are part of our college ministry, we're going to pray specifically for our campus. For those of us who are part of our city ministry, we're going to pray specifically for the city of Austin. And not only are we going to be praying, but every time we meet together, whether it's going out to eat, whether it's going to see Astros versus Twins, whether it's having dinner together, we're going to ask one another, are you praying? So Sunday's prayer, and not only that, but life group, especially during the summers, and we've already talked about this amongst the leaders, that we want to make it very intentional and purposeful in creating this atmosphere of partnership. Because when you think about doing evangelism, when you think about being a witness, it's not something that you can do by yourself. And that's why it was the community of faith that became a living witness. And so that's what we want to experience during our life groups. That we don't want to just come together to have great fellowship, but we want to come together to rally around one another so that we can make a difference in our city and our campus. So that's what we're going to try to do as a church, but not only that, but as individuals. So we came up with the 1-2-3. Okay? So what are we asking all of us to focus in on for the summer? One, we are going to ask all of us to intentionally invest into one person this summer. To continue to build a relationship with him or her. To continue to pray for him or her. To continue to serve them. To continue to share the testimony of what Jesus is doing. To continue to share the gospel. And we're not just saying for the summer, but really be committed in realizing that Jesus loves this person so dearly. That he is sending you. And so we're going to ask you to intentionally invest into one person, but not only that, two. We're going to ask you during the summer months to share the gospel with at least two people. Maybe it'll be someone that you'll meet on campus. Maybe it'll be someone that you'll run into during, I don't know, grocery shopping, or maybe at a gas station. You're pumping gas. This other person is pumping gas. And you're thinking, you know what? I don't have anything else to do. Hey, let me share the gospel with you. I mean, don't say that, right? There's better ways for us to do that. But we're going to ask you to intentionally share the gospel with at least two other people. And I realize for some of us, this is going to be a bold step because we've never maybe shared the gospel. But I'm okay with challenging all of us because this is what we were meant to do. And it's not a go where we, whew, okay, I'm just going to get this out of the way. So as soon as church is done, you're going to go out there, you're going to go to a park two times, bam, bam, and you're done. Once again, it's not about the goal, but it's about the person. Right? We're not setting these goals so that somehow we can achieve it and, you know, we get that star. But it's about realizing that people are in need. And we want to share who Christ is with them. So one, invest into one person. Two, share the gospel with at least two people throughout the summer. And three, we're going to ask all of us to pray with three people during the summer. And when we talk about three people, we're not just mean coming to church and praying with the person that's sitting next to you, but intentionally be open to how the Spirit of God will lead you. This means that you have to be connected to the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to ask you to pray with at least three people. And maybe it'll be someone that you know and you are investing into. Maybe it'll be a coworker at work that's going through a hard time. Or maybe it'll be a waiter or waitress. And as they're serving you, the Holy Spirit will say, why don't you ask them that if they need prayer for anything? And we want to develop people to have this understanding that, yes, we are ministers of the gospel. And it's not just about, okay, we're going to shove this gospel down your throat. No, it's not about that. It's about blessing and loving people. So even if they reject what you have to offer to them, it's all right. God still loves them. We exist not to be accepted by others, but we exist so that we can share the love of Christ with others. And so we're asking you to step out and at least pray with three people to bless them, to minister to them. And when you pray for them, pray with faith. And I know that we haven't emphasized this in a while, but pray and ask God to give you prophetic words. As you're praying for them, maybe there will be something that will be stirred in you. And maybe God will point out specific things. Be bold and pray for it. And if this person, as you're praying, is thinking, what in the world is this other person praying? Then it's all right. Praise God. Right? It's a win-win for us, because even if it's not, maybe it's something that you ate and you're like, oh, I have this stomach ache. And maybe this stomach ache means that this other person has a stomach. So God, I pray for healing. And this person is like, what in the world is going on? But praise God, because you're stepping out in faith. Right? It's not about God thinking, okay, is this person going to get it? How accurate are they going to be? No, it's, are they willing to step out in faith to glorify me, even if they get it wrong? And if you get it right, then praise God, because this person is going to be like, how did you know I have a stomach ache? Because God loves you, and he cares about even your stomach ache. So it's a win-win. So 1, 2, 3. Invest into one person, share the gospel with two people, and pray with three. And the intentionality behind this, once again, it's not, okay, these are the goals, but no, it's the people. It's the people. It's the people. It's the people. I don't know, even as we were coming into the service today, God just reminded me of just when we started our church. Maybe it's because, you know, during the summer months, we get, number-wise, we shrink. And it just kind of reminds me of, like, the first couple years when we literally had no one in our church, and then we moved to Campus House of Prayer. Not the new location, but the old location. I think it's some restaurant now. Huh? Yeah. And then we moved to meeting at Hillel. And back here. And I was just reminded, there are many things that we got wrong. Right? Many things that we did wrong. But I think one thing that always propelled us forward was to realize God loves the people of Austin so dearly. That's not about me. That it's not about my expectations. It's not about my goals. But it's about pressing into the heart of God that loves his people so dearly. And it's about going back to realizing the first love. You know, we always talk about first love, right? In the context of, like, when I was in eighth grade and had this youth retreat experience, like, that was my first love. Yeah, part of that is first love, that your experience with God. But I think when I think about first love, I think it's so much deeper. It's not only realizing how much God loves you, but it's realizing how much God loves his people. And I just feel like we need to go back to experiencing that first love. And so the one thing that I want to close out with is simply this, that we need to be desperate for God's power because we are passionate in expanding our witness. We need to be desperate for God's power because we are passionate in expanding our witness. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us this. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I think this verse reminds us that it's not going to be easy. This verse reminds us that what we are about to enter into and have always been engaged in is spiritual battle. It's something that we can't tangibly see. And that's why we have to be in this mindset of, it's not just, okay, I'm going to do good things. But in order for me to do great things, I need to realize what I'm getting myself into. And what you are getting yourself into is just like what Dr. Piper described. We are entering into the enemy's territory to break down strongholds. And if you're about to enter into the enemy's territory, then you better make sure that you're ready. I don't know how many of you are boxing fans. Like, I grew up watching boxing because my dad loved it. And so, you know, the latest craze is Floyd Mayweather, that he might or might not fight, what's his name, McGregor, right? He's like the UFC star. If none of these names are ring a bell, then it's all right. God loves you. But I'm really intrigued by it. But if you're going to step into that ring with a champion, then you better make sure that you know what you're getting yourself into. And so it's not this vision of, all right, well, let's go and do great things. Yes, it is. Let's go and do great things. But you also need to realize that there are dangers that we're going to have to fight the good fight. That you need to realize that if you are willing to take on the enemy is not going to sit idly by. And that's why more than anything, we have to be praying. So I was telling our leaders, the season of going for me, it's not just, all right, let's go and do great things, but let's be on our knees and pray. So that as we pray, God will open the doors that needs to be opened. As we pray, God will open the hearts that need to be opened. As we pray, God will cloak us with power so that it's not just our words, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit that will bring about the fruit of salvation, that will bring about the fruit of boldness in our lives, that will bring about deep conviction that even in the midst of struggles, even if we're thinking, is this worth it? You know, I can't answer that question for you. But I can point you to God. And that as you wrestle with seeing His goodness and His glory, that as you understand His heart for you, that you will be able to say, it is worth it. There's no guarantees. But there is one that we can count on, which is God. And so for me, it's about the pursuit of who God is and His heart for us as a church. Let's close out. I was going to show this video clip of Braveheart, but I realize many of you are going to be like, what is that? What is Braveheart? Right? Because it's an old movie, so let's just stand. We won't watch it. Let's... Funny how even as I was preparing this message and thinking about all this, right, the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts and, you know, spiritual battle and fruits of salvation and all that, something that we can't do. But you know, the thing is, even if I'm here preaching the Word of God, I know that I can't convince you that this is important. Even if I was the greatest orator, greatest speaker, what they usually say, people who are taller, they project greater influence. Even if I was like 6'2", not going bald, athletic built, because it has to be the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that brings about the revelation of who Jesus is, the gift of salvation. It's the same Holy Spirit that has to bring about the revelation of the Lordship of Christ in our lives, so that you realize that He is sending you as a witness, and His game plan is to send you so that as an engineer that you are being a witness, as a business person that you are being a witness, as a student that you are being a witness, as a stay-at-home mom that you are being a witness. So that we will penetrate into the every crevice of the city. But even if I tell you to go, unless the Spirit of God is at work in our lives and hearts, you're not going to be convinced that this is worthwhile. And that's why, just like these early disciples who experienced the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, that we need the same Spirit to demonstrate that power, so that it goes beyond just having a good worship service, it goes beyond just having a good life group experience, but it helps us to see that this is what we were created for, to be His witnesses. This is the beautiful freedom that we have in Christ. Freedom to follow Him. Freedom to choose, to worship, and to make Him known. And this is especially hard when things are tough and difficult in our lives. But you have to realize that Jesus that is sending you to others because He loves the others, that's the same Jesus that loves you so deeply. And that it will be His love that will break through, that will bring about a deep sense of conviction. So that it's not just slogan of, hey, we're in this go season, or it's not the, hey, this clever 1, 2, 3. But it's people whose hearts are being broken. People whose hearts are being touched by the Holy Spirit, and that's something that we can't manufacture. So we need the Spirit of God to come. We need the Spirit of God to go beyond ourselves and to do that impossible work in our lives and to do that impossible work in the lives of others. So before we close out, I'm just going to ask us to pray for two things. First of all, pray for your own hearts, that the season of going will resonate so deeply within you, that it's not something, well, I guess I have to do it because this is what our church is doing. No. This is why you exist. That this is part of your worship.
So ask the Holy Spirit of God to break through, to remind you of His love and His commitment to you, and the joy of being sent out. And secondly, I'm going to ask you to pray for people that He is sending you to. And ask that God will do a supernatural work, not only in your hearts, but in their hearts as well. Ask that God will help them to see that it's not about making their way up to God, but God came down and met them. And God wants to birth in them fruit of salvation. This is why we exist. This is what it means to be the church. And so let's go to our Father, our good Father, who knows exactly what His children need. And let's ask Him to do this impossible work in our hearts and in the hearts of those that He is sending us to. So let's pray for that for a little bit, and then after that we'll close out our time together. Okay. Let's pray for those two things together.